I'm going to use a portion of Scripture, a very familiar Scripture. I'm going to use just a portion of it. I'll come back to it. I'm going to take my text from John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved that He gave. For God so loved that He gave. I would like to take this text and preach on a message entitled, The Passionate God. Pastor, would you please pray over the message? Amen. For God so loved that He gave. Take for a moment and contrast that. Psalm 135, verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Summing it all up, he's saying, they're dumb, they're deaf, they're blind. They're absolutely, positively inanimate. They mean nothing, they do nothing. They stand there in whatever shape they've been fashioned in. And that's all they are. But it doesn't end there. Psalm 135, 18 says, and they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. It almost seems as if the psalmist was making fun of people who worship idols. And you know what? That's what he was doing. He was saying the exact same thing that he said of the idols. He said, they're deaf, they're dumb, they're blind. They have no life whatsoever in them because the focus of their worship is a dead, dry object. When the living God encounters an idol, it goes something like this. Read in 1 Samuel 5:2. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, their god, and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And then they took their god and they heaved him back up and stood him upright again. Because it's not proper that their god should be prostrate before this box. This box. And our god is down there before this box. Let's put our god back in place. So that's what they did. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left. Their idol, which they had so carefully crafted, which they had dedicated so much to, and I don't know whether it was made of gold, or it was made of silver, it was made of stone, I don't know what. But it was something that they worshipped. They put all that effort into it, and they brought it into the presence of God, and all was left was a stump. An unrecognizable lump of whatever material it was made out of, because a deaf, dumb, dry idol came into the presence of a true, passionate, living God. And if Dagon, this idol, hadn't been put, if Ark hadn't come into the presence of Dagon, do you think we'd even know that there was an idol that at one time was named Dagon? Pretty sure I wouldn't. You mean 3,000 years ago they made this statue somewhere in the Philistine region of the world and they called it Dagon? But we have the example of Dagon compared to a living God. What was so special about the ark? Hebrews 9:4 tells us, the ark which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. So it was pretty. It was visually appealing. But this is what makes it special. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna? And it contained Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant. Why is that so important? These were keepsakes. These were mementos of God's deliverance, of God's provision, of God's love and His law for these special people He called His children, the people of Israel. They were little keepsakes, little something special. What was so important about them? They were manifestations of a living, loving God for His people. And so, as a remembrance, God said, build a box, put these things in it, carry it with you, and as long as it's there with you, and you remember these things, I will be there with you. God wanted the children of Israel to remember Him. Last Friday, we celebrated Valentine's Day. And everywhere you went, and you could not possibly escape, Jared's, the jeweler of love, and chocolate, say it with chocolate, say it with flowers. Buy something special, a teddy bear. Buy a teddy bear for the one you love. Get them something special, a special garment to wear, something loving, some little keepsake to make this special. Commercialization. I'm going to take a moment to say that I was more romantic than anybody else on Valentine's Day because I went for the longest walk in the rain. An 11-hour walk in the rain. Very romantic. It was very romantic. What are we talking about? We're talking about the passionate God. What was God passionate about? Why was this box of goodies important? They were mementos of God's relationship to His children. You ever wanted to place your children in a safe? A lockbox? That's it. Timeout. You keep going one more. That's it. That's it. Timeout. Not that one minute. You ever want to put a safe around your children to protect them? God didn't do that. What He did was He said, you remember when you were in trouble in Egypt and I brought you out of that? Do you remember when you were hungry in the desert and I fed you? Do you remember when you were lawless and just like everybody else and I gave you my laws and my precepts? Remember these things. Remember these things. Matthew 18:1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And God blessed me so greatly just in between services, because there's this little girl, Rayleigh,
And she perfectly typified this. Because she saw me, and her eyes lit up. And she walked over to me, and she reached out and touched my tie. And she thought it was just the specialest thing in the whole world. She said, "Mine!" And I was so tickled by it, and she was playing with it, batting it. And she said, "Mine!" And she just got a little bit more emphatic. She said, "Mine!" And my hands were just wanting to get up there and take that tie off and just give it to her. And it's all caught up in the thing. And then I thought, why didn't I? Because I was thinking, I like this tie. It's one of my favorite ties.
But that little girl with one word so pressed upon my heart, the desire to give it to her. Why? Because she was so animated, and she was so passionate, and she was so cute. And Jesus said, you have to come to him just like that. Just like that.
I don't need a tie chain anymore. I took my tie off. Just set that down.
Children do not possess an eloquence of speech. They don't speak as eloquently, as clearly, as dramatically, as poetically as an adult may. But they are not incapable of communication. Their communication is simple. It is direct. It is straightforward. Children do not get around very well. Infants pretty much lay there. They might kick around a little bit. They are reliant upon somebody else to move them, to carry them, to bring them where they wish to be. You ever been around an infant and they want to be somewhere else? What do? They don't even say anything. They're just, their whole being says, I want to be over there. That's where I want to be. Children, infants, cannot feed themselves. Have you ever been around a baby, though, that wants something? And if you don't satisfy that need right away, what do? Ah! I want that. They don't say, I want that. That was me in an adult fashion saying that. But that's what they are saying. They want it so desperately. And you as an adult can perceive that clearly, plainly. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I always knew it. Them Christians, a bunch of babies. They just need a crutch to stand on. They are inadequate. They can't do anything for themselves. They're always talking about this God. That's exactly what Jesus was saying you should be. You should come to the place where you say, I can't feed myself. I can't move myself. I can't speak adequately. I have nothing to give, to offer. Your reliance, your trust must be as a child. That's what Jesus was saying. I've heard people, well, it's hard for an old person to get saved. You know what? I kind of agree with that. It's not because of their age, it's because of their experience. Their experience has taught them, if I do this, then that will happen. And I've lived this way all of my life, and there's no change in it. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Right? Can old people get saved? Absolutely, positively. As long as you draw breath, and you are willing to humble yourself,
as a little child and say, whatever I know, whatever I've learned, whatever I've experienced, whatever I've done, it is not as great as God's power to deliver me from this circumstance.
And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. You ever know someone who's laid down their life for a child? I don't mean like, you know, threw themselves in front of a car. I mean, and you know, that could be appropriate too. But more common than that is somebody who sees a child in need and sacrifices for that child. They foster that child. They mentor that child. They adopt that child. Why? Because they love that child and the potential that that child has to become, to grow, with only a little bit of nurturing. Receive that child in Christ's name. Supported this ministry in Christ's name. Talking about the baby bottle boomerang. The pregnancy care center. Why? Because they're reaching out in love to our future. Our children are important. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, what about the Nazis? Weren't the children of Israel horribly persecuted by the Nazis? Weren't they slaughtered by the millions by the Nazis? What are the horrible cruelties of that time? Where was God? And the 1,000-year Reich lasted how long? And the Nazis all died happy, peaceful deaths in their old age. Not! They still make movies about people hunting down the Nazis years later. And yet in Romans 12:19 it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Our passionate God says, I will repay, says the Lord. The day is coming. The day is coming. We serve a passionate God. He says, don't take these things upon yourself. These are too troublesome for you. I will take care of it in the day appointed. The time will come. I will repay. Therefore, this is Romans 12:20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. You just don't understand. I've been so hurt and so wrong, I am a righteous indignation and I should take up for myself. You ever been there? In the last 5 minutes, maybe? Okay, in the last 5 days. That person, oh! I ought to serve them some dinner. Give them a tall, cold glass of iced tea. I'm sure that's not what you were thinking. God repaid evil on behalf of the children of Israel. But what about my loved ones? They weren't beset by some cruel, oppressive dictator. He just grew old. They got sick. They died. Where is God's vengeance for that situation? I want to see God move. The day is coming where the individual responsible will be held accountable. Well, who's responsible for people getting old and dying? Cancer. Dying of diseases. His judgment day is coming. He was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. Just because God's wrath hasn't fallen yet doesn't mean that it won't. Our passionate God promised that day is coming. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Idols are dumb. You were playing that a little bit. Yes. Idols are dumb. What does dumb mean? They don't answer. They don't speak. They don't give direction. They don't give correction. They don't give comfort. They don't promise vengeance. They don't promise love. They don't speak to your heart. They don't touch you with the Holy Spirit. They don't witness to you. They're dumb. They're just objects. We serve a passionate, living God. Get a little worked up, Nathan. I am my father's son. God is passionate. We are strong in God by depending on Him as a little child. As that sweet little girl said, "My." We stand upon God's word by saying, "Mine. It's mine." Every verse, every chapter, every line, it's mine. I can't be denied it. I want it. I desire it. I wish to have it. It will be mine. I'm not as cute as Rayleigh, I know. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's mine. It belongs to me. If God is on my side, what if I'm the only one left on earth serving Him? So what? God and I make a majority. Absolutely, positively, irrefutably, undeniably, if God is for you, what can stand against you? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ. Voice is giving out a little bit. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 11-hour walk in the rain on Valentine's Day when you'd rather be home with your wife. I can do it through Christ. With a smile. I'm going to struggle a little bit. Because I can do all things through Christ. I'm so frustrated. I'm going to tell that guy when I see his face, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I can do all things through Christ. Didn't promise that it would be easy. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." My God is bigger than my anger. My God is bigger than my sin. My God is bigger than my wrath. My God is bigger than my circumstances. He is greater than everything that is in the world. He is our passionate God. Psalms 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving.
Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm walking along in this monsoon rain in the dark. Oh, I don't like this job, but thank you, Lord, for it anyway.
And I will enter his courts with praise. Oh, Lord, I praise you for this day. This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice in it. I will. I am going to rejoice in it. Come on, devil. I'll spank you. Be thankful unto him.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for this job. I thank you, Lord, for the rain. I thank you, Lord, for the dark. I thank you, Lord, for this soggy mail. I thank you, Lord, for the provision that you've made for me. I thank you, Lord, the dogs are all indoors right now. Not even the dogs want to walk around in the rain and the dark.
Thank you, Lord. And bless his name.
Oh, Lord, you are so magnificent. You know that the salmon need water. I don't care about the salmon, Lord, but you do. I know, Lord, that all things work together for good. I know that the weather is necessary, but I'd so much rather walk along in the sunshine. But thank you, Lord, I praise you. You are a great and mighty God. You'll send your rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous.
It's not God's judgment upon me that I'm walking along in the dark. It's God's good. And bless his name. What's the point of all this? What's the point of preaching? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of a passionate, loving God? John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish.
I knew somebody who loved the Lord with all their heart, and they grew old, and they grew sick, and they died. You knew somebody who loved the Lord with all their heart, and they grew aged, and they laid down this life, and they went directly into the presence of a living, loving God, and laid down this troublesome flesh with all of its burdens and all of its obstacles. That's what happened. The adversary brought sin into this world, and you know what's amazing is science, they study aging. You know what science has determined about aging? They can define it, but they can't explain it. They can't explain it. Why? Because really, your body is made in such a perfect way, but it should constantly renew itself. It should never really grow old and die. Why does that happen? Well, they can explain, well, this wears out, and that wears down. Your body stops producing this hormone or that hormone, but why does that happen? They really don't know. They're studying it because they're hoping that they can find the elixir that gives us eternal life in this body. They are. They're looking for it. They're searching for it. They spend lots and lots of time researching it.
Because they can't explain why it happens. Why does that happen? They should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. Oh, I've heard all that before. Read it like this. That anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved Nathan that he gave his only begotten Son, that Nathan believing in him should not perish. Why are you using Nathan? Because that's my name. Insert your name here. That Nathan, believing in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn Nathan, but that Nathan, through him, might have eternal life. That is the point. That is the purpose of our passionate God. and it should not escape your notice or your memory.
Pastor,